Hi, and welcome to our study of the Psalms. I don't think there is any portion of the Scriptures that has enlightened my mind and inflamed my heart more than the Psalms. I am drawn to the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, and constantly discovering how the full range of human experience and emotion are captured by the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me more about worship, more about prayer, and even more about God. No portion of Scripture embodies the fullness of the nature and character of God than the Psalms. As we study them together, I trust that your love for God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, will be inflamed just as mine has. May God bless you in our study of the Psalms. Welcome to Searching the Psalms, and today we're going to be exploring Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is one of the Psalms of Asaph, and you'll remember that Asaph was appointed by David to basically oversee the worship life of the nation of Israel. But Psalms of Asaph sometimes were composed much later than Asaph himself because he left a legacy in his family of worship leadership. And so Psalms of Asaph sometimes come from the family of Asaph. But what's interesting about this psalm compared to some of the other ones that we have studied is that it doesn't really have an historical context. Sometimes those historical contexts are stated in an inscription at the beginning of the psalm. This doesn't have one at all. But sometimes you can pick up the historical context in the midst of whatever conflict the psalmist happens to be going through or is calling attention to some kind of circumstance. But none of that is evident in this psalm. And so this really provides sort of a general psalm that addresses some important issues about the nature of governance among the people of Israel and, in fact, among all the nations of the earth. Let me read it to you, and then I'll point out some interesting dimensions of this psalm because it does have some interesting interpretive curveballs. It starts this way: God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the land, from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, and you shall inherit all the nations. Well, the psalm actually begins kind of like a praise psalm. God has taken his place in the divine council, but immediately we're faced with some interpretive decisions to make. What is this divine council? And who is part of that divine council? It says, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Gods, in the way that the scripture translates it, is a lowercase g, not God himself, but gods. And that can apply either to human rulers or judges, or it can apply to the heavenly beings like demons or angels that are involved in the divine council. And you find that happening, those words, the word gods, which is Elohim, a general name for those who are judges, and it's applied to God. Even in this psalm, it's applied to God. But Elohim can also mean judges on a human level or those who are principalities or powers in the supernatural realm. We find a pretty clear example of this kind of thing taking place in Job, where God is surrounded in the first two chapters of the book of Job with all the principalities in power, and he's really making observations about what's happening on earth to those who are gods in their presence. And so that's an indication that would support the idea that these gods are on this council, which is in the supernatural realm. On the other hand, there are cases in which the term gods are used of human judges, a number of cases like that in the Old Testament. And I'm inclined to think that that's probably what's taking place here because of the way this psalm unfolds and the purpose that it has among the people of Israel. And so those are the two possibilities. And one of the reasons why I would incline myself to believe that it has to do with human judges is that's the way Jesus speaks of it when he actually quotes this psalm in the Gospel of John. He speaks of, you called them the sons of God, because they've been given the right of judging on behalf of God. And so Jesus himself applies this particular psalm to human judges. Well, let's take a look at the psalm and make these observations. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And so let's assume for a moment that he's speaking to human judges. What does he say about these human judges? He says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." So evidently, this council finds God upbraiding or criticizing or admonishing human judges for not taking care of their duties. If you're a judge in a secular or a civic kind of context, one of the main responsibilities you have as a judge is to make sure that you do justice in the land, and that justice applies to everybody, not only to the ones who have the wealth and the power and have the capacity to defend themselves, but also to those who are the oppressed or the weak or those who are the most vulnerable. So he says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the affliction of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So there's a special responsibility that those who are reigning and ruling have in overseeing that justice is done even for the weak and those who are the most vulnerable. And the judges that God is speaking to in this divine council are slackards. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And then one of the things that the psalmist makes observations about really talks about why they do those kinds of things. Verse 5 says, "They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." When the civil judges don't fulfill their responsibilities before God, and I should mention that God is the one who gives them that authority and those responsibilities. We'll say more about that in a moment. When they don't take care of their responsibilities, it's first of all because of ignorance. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They don't know what they're supposed to know. In addition to their ignorance, they also are incompetent. That's what it means when it says they walk about in darkness. And so they're inept at their job. They can't do the things that they say they want to do. And boy, do we find both of those elements existing even in our own context of civil government. We find loaded with ignorance and loaded with incompetence. And then it says this, "All the foundations of the earth are shaken." Well, the foundations of the earth are very much shaken in our own culture and day and age. The family has been disintegrating for some time now. Other institutions like education is severely broken and now is a place in which really political manifestations are more important than education in itself. So you have all kinds of foundations that are established. So whether it's education or the family, the church doesn't have the influence and significance in its society, and various aspects of the church have left the faith, essentially, turned aside from the gospel, and basically are falling into worldly traps and don't really believe the Bible anymore. So there is no more source of absolute truth. And so the foundations of society are shaken. And like the psalmist says in Psalm 11, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? So it's a kind of a helpless situation. So that's what happens. That's why God has brought this council together. This is a woodshed moment for God and those who are his judges, those who are supposed to be doing his bidding. They are in big trouble. Then it goes on to say this, "I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince." That verse is what Jesus quotes in John, in the Gospel of John. "I said you are gods, sons of the Most High." The implication there is that human judges are, in a sense, agents of God. That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13. That's what Jesus, in fact, says to Pilate when he says, "You would have no authority unless God gave it to you, Pilate." And so all human judges, whether they realize it or not, are supposed to be agents of God. And Jesus even indicates in the passage in the Gospel of John that he said, those who are said, you are God's sons of the Most High, he basically indicates that they have received the word of God. They ought to know better. They ought to know how to apply the word to difficult situations so that justice is done in the land. And so I said, you are God's sons of the Most High, all of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Human judges get too big for their britches. We find that even in our own day and age. I think of this verse when I think of Putin, who seems to want to do and be able to do anything he wants to do, not realizing that at any given moment, his life is over, and he's going to be nothing. I think there is a sense in which every human ruler needs to realize that they are human beings like anything else. Like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. You're just as vulnerable and just as human as anybody else, and your life can be taken from you in an instant. It was a grain of sand in the digestive system of Oliver Cromwell that killed him. Just one grain of sand can take him out and can take anybody else out. So we have no way of understanding or knowing when God's going to take out a ruler who gets too big for his britches. And that's essentially what's going on here. And so the final verse in this psalm, verse 8, is a plea from the psalmist asking God to do to the judges what he needs to do. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. You know, this is sort of echoes the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the psalmist is basically asking God to do that. God, do on earth, judge the earth the way you judge and rule and reign in heaven. And so that's what this psalm does. It starts out and ends in the same way. God has taken his place in the divine council. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So this is a very interesting psalm. It's one that reminds us the limitations as well as the responsibilities of human judges, and that they are, in fact, accountable to God in the final analysis. You know, you wonder if this is even possible for human judges to do the things that they're supposed to do. Well, Job basically fits that category as well. Job was one who essentially was one of the judges of the land. And Job was, let me see if I can find an interesting statement that tells about it. Job's position, he says this in chapter 29. He says, I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had done none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched up the victims from their teeth. So Job was one of those people who actually did fulfill his responsibilities. So it's not out of the realm of the possibility that the people of God can influence the leadership and the governance of their society. And that's what God is calling for, so that there would be peace and justice in this world. And we realize that ultimately that peace and justice won't be fulfilled in its full manifestation until Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returns. And we long for those days. But in the meantime, we have a responsibility, and those who are judges have a responsibility to fulfill those responsibilities in the service of God, making sure that justice is done in the land and that the poor and the vulnerable and the needy and the weak are taken care of and supported and not subject to the machinations of those who are wicked who want to take advantage of them. So that's Psalm 82, very interesting psalm that can apply to really every generation of Christians. So God bless you. Thank you for listening to Searching the Psalms, and we'll see you next time.